last couple of weeks, and continuing today, we have talked about grace, the amazing grace of God. First week, we looked from Romans chapter 5, you remember, and we talked about how that grace produces hope. It produces love. It gives us power. It gives us redemption. And it gives us the hope of everlasting life. And then last week we talked about the relentless grace of God. And we used a trilogy of parables that the Lord told about the shepherd who lost a sheep and left the 99 and went out to look diligently, searching dangerously in the hills and during the evening and the night to find that one sheep, and how that he took it and put it up on his shoulders and brought it back to the sheepfold and then rejoiced. And the woman who lost the coin and searched diligently until she found it. The grace of God, the amazing grace of God, is relentless. And then we talked about the son that was lost. We call him the prodigal son, who was lost and yet came back, and how that the father received him with loving, gracious care. The amazing grace of God. No wonder it is amazing. And then to know, as we sang today, that His grace reaches me makes it, oh, such an amazing grace. But today, we want to talk about the sufficiency of grace. Let's try this. That may work better. There we go. I want to tell you about my Kubu. Kubu was my grandmother. Awesome. Awesome woman. But her Sunday dinners were unbelievable. She had this big room that was a dining room, and she had this huge table. Never have seen another table that big ever. But we would all come for Sunday dinner, and Kubu would have, she had the same thing every week, but it didn't matter because it was awesome. Mountains of fried chicken, roast, chicken and dumplings, and then dishes of mashed potatoes and gravy and fried okra and squash and green beans and there were her rolls. Her rolls were awesome. And we just and Kubu would, you know, she'd go around now, honey, did you get enough? Now, don't you need another piece of chicken? She was just constant. I don't know when she ate, because she was so busy making sure that all of us had all that we could possibly eat. And then she would say, well, I hope you save some room for dessert. And she would always have, she could make the best banana pudding ever. And not only that, then she'd always have fried apple pies, those little, I've never ever found anyone that could make fried apple pies like Kubu. One thing you could say about my Kubu was she did not skimp whenever it came to her dinner table. And that's one thing that we can say about God and about God's grace. God's does not skimp whenever it comes to grace. His banquet table is overflowing with an endless, endless supply of grace. And that's what I want us to look at this morning by looking at Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, he called it. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And so he prays to God actually three times to take away the thorn. But what I want us to see and narrow in on is in verse 9, where God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient for you. Our English word grace comes from the Greek word charis. And what it meant originally was sweetness or attractiveness. It later came to mean favor or goodwill or loving kindness. And that's a great description of the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. God does not skimp on His grace. Whenever we're challenged and when we're faced with some obstacle in our way, God's grace is what we need to sustain us. Whenever we have an enemy that we have to encounter, it is God's grace that helps us to endure. When we have some problem that perplexes us, it is God's grace that helps us persevere. And here is a great passage of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote this about God's grace. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything. Some things, no. A few things, no. Most things, no. In all things, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I want you to notice these words here. Abound, sufficiency, abundance. That Paul is talking about is God's amazing grace. And it is God's grace that saves us. It is by God's grace that we're sanctified. It is by God's grace that we have understanding. It is by God's grace that we're given wisdom. It is by God's grace that we perform acts of service. It is by God's grace that we have strength to endure disappointments. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we learn there that because we have a high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with our weaknesses and who was tempted in all points like we. Now I want you to watch this really closely. Because we have that high priest, the writer of Hebrews says we can come, watch this now, because it's important, boldly. Boldly to the throne of grace. Because we have this high priest who sympathizes with our weakness, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in time of need. Now, in the world can we not succeed as a Christian? When we have got that kind of power, that kind of strength, that kind of loving, caring grace that supports us and sustains us. There's just no way that we shouldn't be successful. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. And so I want us now to go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And I want us to see there three things. Three things that Paul is telling us about the grace of God. First of all, he tells us that grace perfects our weakness. Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians that God's grace sustained him. Paul was under a lot of pressure. I'm talking about intense pressure. There were false teachers, especially there in Corinth, that were trying to undermine Paul in everything that he did. They said he was foolish in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They said he was not a good speaker, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. They said he was weak. They challenged his honesty. They questioned his integrity. They criticized his work. They defamed his character. Paul was right now, when he's writing this, son, he's under the gun. And I think we begin to see it weighing on him some. I think that's the reason why that Paul felt like that he had to defend himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He wasn't trying to brag here. But he did write, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, night and a day. I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these external things, there's the daily pressure that's on me concerning all the churches. Paul had it pretty tough, man. He struggled with these intense pressures, and he calls them a thorn in the flesh. He says, I have this thorn in my flesh. And he's asking God to help him in these times of trouble. Now, we don't know what the thorn was. Some people think that maybe it was his eyesight, and he did mention that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Some people think that maybe it was a person or persons that were just constantly trying to hinder his preaching and hinder his work. He mentions a messenger from Satan. But whatever it was, whatever Paul's thorn was, God allowed it so that Paul wouldn't put confidence in himself. What's your thorn? What is your thorn? Maybe it's some temptation It just keeps coming back and coming back. That you continually and constantly have to deal with. And sometimes you think you got it whipped, and then all of a sudden, there it is again. And you battle on and on with these temptations. But they just seem like that you take one step forward and then two steps back. Maybe your thorn's a temptation. Maybe your thorn might be someone that's said or done something to you that really hurt you. And you know, people can do that. And sometimes it makes you feel like that, you know, you just want to give up and quit. I mean, you work so hard, and then here comes this thorn of criticism. And that's hard, man. It is hard. It does hurt. Especially when you work so hard. But can't you see what's happening? Look at Paul's thorn. Why was Satan so intent on sticking this thorn in him? Because he wanted him to quit. Paul was making a difference. Man, he was setting up congregations all over, and people were leaving the ways of the world, and were obeying the gospel, and Paul was being successful, and Satan just couldn't stand it. And so he was doing everything in his possible that was possible for him to try to discourage him and get him to quit. And that's the same thing that happens to us sometimes. You're just being too successful. Satan is actually paying you a compliment. I know it hurts, but it is a compliment. Because he's saying he or she is really, really starting to show their faith. And they're working hard and they're touching lives. I've just got to do something to try to keep them from doing that. I think about, you know, getting a splinter in your finger. Man, that thing hurts. Little Ryan is just, if he gets a splinter in his finger, he just goes, I mean, it's just the end of the world. And of course, Grammy, I can't touch it. Now, he'll let Grammy, but they'll keep pulling it, you know, and Grandma had to, and she's working on tender, loving care to get that thorn out. And you nearly have to sedate him to get it out. But finally, you know, he'll finally give in. And I mean, it hurts going in and it hurts coming out. But every time Grammy gets a thorn out or a splinter, she always kisses her finger. That's exactly what God does. He kisses us with the power of grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Maybe your thorn is a physical problem. An illness, a sickness that you're having to deal with. And they're tough. Sometimes those thorns just grind in and they just get deeper and deeper. Even though we don't know exactly what Paul's thorn was, we know how it affected him, because he asked God three times to take the thorn away. And God didn't take the thorn away. You know, you have to wonder, did God answer his prayer? And the answer is absolutely yes. God answered his prayer. Now, he didn't answer it in the way that Paul had sought him to answer it. But God certainly did answer his prayer when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." God does not always answer our prayers by removing the burdens, but he always gives us a strength and a power in his grace. Well, another thing that Paul points out to us today is that grace promotes the power of Christ. Though Paul's thorn from God was answered with, "I'll give you more grace," Paul realized that not only did God give him grace, he gave him power. Paul said, "Most assuredly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness, so that," here it is, "the power of Christ may dwell within me." Paul had accomplished a lot of things, and he would continue on. He would accomplish a lot more things. But he would do it even above and beyond the thorns. Paul would be successful because, brother, he had a power. He had a strength. He had an endurance that the world did not have. And so when the world was doing its worst, God was doing his best. And my God, your God, is greater than the God of this world. And all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you just don't quit. And I can do all things through Christ, watch it now, who gives me the power. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the power. And that's why Paul related to the grace of God as a great power in his life. And then finally this morning, we see that it preserves the spiritual strength in our lives. Life's difficult. Always has been. Always will be. Life's tough. Not saying that there are not some good times. We've had plenty of good times. But life's not fair. Life can turn and twist, and sometimes it just seems like Well, like the old saying, when it rains, it just pours. Just one thing after another, after another. Just like the world is just trying to pound my head. And I duck this punch, and here comes another one. It's one thing after another. In the play by Joseph Stein, Fiddler on the Roof, the peasant Teva, he makes a statement. He says, "If poverty is a blessing, why do I have to be so blessed?" I just want to paraphrase that a little bit. If troubles are a blessing, why do I have to have so many troubles? Why do I have to be so blessed? Because it just seems like sometimes it just keeps on coming. But in verse 10, Paul here says, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I made strong." You read that verse and you think, Paul, you've lost it, son. You've gone nuts, man. I take pleasure in my weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecution. What in the world are you talking about? Why would you ever take pleasure in things like that? And then you read him, what he says as a conclusion. Because whenever I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Paul was simply saying, and a lesson we really, really need to learn, that when he quit counting on himself, when all of these things, these burdens, these heartaches, these pains, these tears, when they forced him down to his knees, is whenever he could look up and see his power. When I am weak, then am I made strong. Wow. What a wonderful, wonderful truth and a powerful passage that Paul left for us about God's amazing grace. And thank God for his all sufficiency of grace, sufficient enough to save you today, my friend. Sufficient enough to take away your sins. If you believe his truth and repent of your sins and confess that he is the Christ and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, so graciously given to us by God, will pay your debt, redeem your soul, and cleanse you of your sins. You've always got that Father, no matter how far away you've gone, that's graciously, lovingly waiting for you to come back home. Will you come while together we stand and sing this morning?